Ecclesiastes. We're going to start with the text in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and we're going to look at the first three verses. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth, therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. There are many things in this passage that we could look at, but I call your attention to the admonition given at the very beginning of verse 1, where there caution is urged as we approach God and the things of God. I'd like for us this morning to consider for just a few moments the attitude that we need to have as it comes to our response to the Word of God. And I'd like us to go through this morning and look at some examples where we see different attitudes that are demonstrated towards the Word of God. Throughout Scripture, we'll see the importance of how we accept and receive the Word of God. In the parable of the sower that Jesus tells, it becomes evident that our response to the Word of God is what determines whether or not we will stand right before God. So I'd like for us this morning to consider briefly some attitudes towards God's Word that are demonstrated. And we're going to start by looking at the lives of a few Old Testament figures, Jehoshaphat, Ahab, and some false prophets, and a true prophet by the name of Micaiah. And I'd like us to look at first this King Jehoshaphat. He is one of the kings of Judah. The Bible tells us in 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 24 that he was the son of Asa. Now you may remember that during the time of the period of Judah, there were good kings and there were bad kings. And we learn from 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 2 that Asa, his father, was a good king. And Jehoshaphat followed in his example. We see a few instances in which that was true. In fact, in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verses 7 through 9, we see that when Jehoshaphat came to the throne, he sent teachers throughout Judah that they might instruct the people in the way of God. We see in chapter 19, verses 6 through 9, that Jehoshaphat sent judges as well throughout the region that they might make judgments in accordance with what the Word of God said. But if you would, look with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We are not going to read the entire section, but I want us to begin reading in verse 1 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20 as we begin to see something that is characteristic of Jehoshaphat throughout his life. And let's notice what the text tells us. Beginning of verse 1, it says, "And it happened after that, that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Zamar, which is in Gedi.' And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." Now, I want to call to your attention what we see already in this passage. He learns as king that a great multitude is assembling together to come out against him. What would you do if you were a king? What would our political leaders do if they learned that such a thing happened? I am impressed by the fact that we notice right off the bat, the text tells us that he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, 'O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever?
and they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we shall stand before the temple in your presence, for your name is in the temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, that is Edom, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Now, I want you to notice it might have been very easy for him as a leader, as a king, to try to present a strong front before the people. How impressive it is that, as we noticed in the verse a moment ago, Jehoshaphat seeks the Lord, stands before the people, and gives the example of one that is humbling himself before God and appealing to God for help and for aid. And what is remarkable is the fact that we will see that God hears Jehoshaphat. God answers his prayer. In fact, this great multitude, the Lord says, you go down and you see what's going to happen. That great multitude begins to fight among themselves, and we'll see that the bodies of the people as they destroyed themselves are there present before them. I want us to notice something else. Look over in 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. And we're going to spend a few moments looking at an incident that is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 22. Begin with me in verse 1. And the same thing that we saw in this passage talking about Jehoshaphat's willingness to seek the Lord, we see once again. Here in 1 Kings chapter 22, begin with me in verse 1, it says, now, 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth-Gilead is ours, but we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria? So he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to fight at Ramoth-Gilead? Now, you might just recall, we're going to notice something about this king of Israel in just a moment, but you might recall that unlike Judah, that bounced back and forth between faithfulness and unfaithfulness, Israel, from its very beginning, had departed away from the law of the Lord, had set up their own way of worshiping God and was not faithful. It is interesting, though, that there was still a relationship. They were still family. They were still Israelites. And so here we'll see the king of Israel is saying, all right, brother Jehoshaphat, will you go to battle with me to regain this territory that belongs to the Israelites? I want you to notice the text says, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. Also, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. Verse 7, and Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? Jehoshaphat recognizes that these prophets were not appealing to the Lord. And so he wants, once again, he demonstrates what attitude towards the Word of God? Well, he demonstrates an attitude of seeking the Word of God. And that ought to be the attitude we have as well. We want to know what God has said. We want to know what He instructs. What is His will in any matter that we might be thinking about? But I want you to notice this king of Israel that's mentioned in this situation is a king that we may be familiar with, a king by the name of Ahab. And the Bible doesn't tell us anything good about Ahab. In fact, he is described in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 30 as one of the most evil kings of Israel. And that says a lot because the fact that they had turned away from the law of God and yet he's described as one of the most wicked among them is quite telling. Part of the reason that's true, in the same passage, chapter 16, verses 30 through 33, we learn that not only did he worship the calves set up at Dan and Bethel as Jeroboam had set up, But he also brought in the worship of Baal as a result of his marriage to Jezebel. In fact, in chapter 21, verse 26, we are told that he turned the people back to the same kind of behavior the Amorites, the original Canaanite inhabitants of Israel, had followed. And that's pretty wicked. That tells us a lot about that. In chapter 21, verse 4, we see an example of just how petty and wicked this man was. You may remember he sees a vineyard that belongs to a man by the name of Naboth, and because Naboth won't sell him that vineyard, he pouts about it until his wife concocts a way that actually Naboth is killed and he seizes that vineyard. Now I want us to look at a couple of things related to this. First of all, go to chapter 21 and then we'll come back to chapter 22. In chapter 21, I want you to notice what it tells us down in verse 25. And this gives us a little bit of a picture into what's happening in this encounter between Ahab and Jehoshaphat. Because this king of Israel is not a good man. In fact, notice verse 25 says, "But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel his wife stirred him up." We see there that the influence of this Sidonian woman that had led him back to this kind of wickedness, back to Baal worship, led him to not be a faithful king, not be one that loved and honored the Lord, but one that was wicked. Now go back to chapter 22, and I want us to pick up where we left off, because you'll remember that Jehoshaphat says, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord? I want to know what the Lord says about whether we should go off to this battle." Well, let's pick up in verse 8, and we'll go down in verse 8 to verse 12. "So the king of Israel," that's Ahab, "said to Jehoshaphat, 'There is still one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord.'" Listen to this. "But I hate him, because he does not prophesy good things concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things." Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly." The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of Kenanah had made horns of iron for himself, and he said, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed." And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hands." Now I want you to think about this for just a moment. What was Ahab's attitude towards this true prophet of God? He said, "Yeah, we've got a prophet of God, but what does he say? I hate him." Why does he hate him? Is it because he's a false prophet? No, he hates him because he doesn't like the things he has to say about Ahab. You know how often that may be the case. Why is it that we respond a certain way to the Word of God? Is it because we somehow think it's false? No, it is because we don't like what it says. And so in Ahab, we see an attitude of wanting to avoid the Word of God. You know, the soul that would say, "Well, you know, I don't want to go to church. It's all negative. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to hear those things. I don't want to talk about what the Bible says. I don't want to read the Bible," because it exposes our own sin. We notice in this situation that we just looked at the fact that these false prophets, what are they saying? Well, they are saying, "Go up to battle." They are saying, "Go and do this." We learn a little bit more about them in the very next verse. Verse 13 says, "Then the messenger who had gone to Micaiah spoke to him, saying, 'Now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement.'" Isn't that interesting? It is not about, let's make sure that this is what God wants. Instead, don't make us look bad. Let's all say the same thing and make sure that we're saying the same thing. I think in this we see an attitude of a willingness really to conceal the Word of God. And sadly, we may see that in circumstances today, maybe in our own life, maybe there are circumstances where we realize, well, this is what the Bible says, but if I say that, or if I stand by that, I'm going to lose some friends. Or if I say that, people are not going to like me the same way, or I may cause these kinds of difficulties in my life. We can't have that kind of attitude. I want you to notice, though, that in this circumstance, there is a man that has a much different kind of attitude. This prophet that they brought, they've inquired of, named Micaiah. If you notice with me in verse 14, as the text continues, it says, "And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak." That is the kind of attitude that ought to characterize anyone as they look to the Word of God. It's not about what do I like. It's not about even what difficulty does it bring, what consequences does it have in my life in terms of friends or in terms of people's reaction. What does God say? Notice it continues there in verse 15. "Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered him." Now, I want you to notice, this is interesting, because in this instance, he's going to say something that at first seems as if it's the very same thing that the false prophets were saying. "Go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hands of the king." Now, I want you to notice, Ahab knows enough about Micaiah and has had enough experience with him. He is a little suspicious that there may be more to it than that. Notice, so the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Then he said, "I saw Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace." Verse 18. "And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" You see, he does tell him to go, but he tells him something the other prophets had not said, if they even knew it, if there was even any revelation given to them, and that is the fact that you go, but you're not going to survive this. Now, what is interesting is the record indicates to us that Ahab's response to him was, "All right, I'll tell you what I will do. I'm going to imprison you, and you keep him in prison until I come back safely." But the fact of the matter is that exactly what Micaiah said is fulfilled. He's wounded in battle, dies after that. His chariot and the blood of the chariot, as they wash it off, the dogs lick the blood that is washed off. But in Micaiah, we see an attitude towards God's word that is one of a willingness to proclaim it. It's not an issue of, well, how's this going to affect me? You know, I'm sure that being imprisoned was not a surprise to Micaiah, but he recognized he's got to say what the Lord says, whether Ahab likes it or not. Well, let's move to the New Testament now for just a few moments, and I'd like us to notice some other examples of attitudes towards the Word of God. And the first one I want to look at relates to the household of Cornelius. You'll remember that Cornelius is described in Scripture as one who was a Gentile that was, while he was a good man and he had offered prayers to God, he had not yet obeyed the gospel. And in fact, this was at a time in which, although the Lord had given the Great Commission, up until this point, Gentiles had not been taught the gospel. But that's going to change as a result of two visions that occur. First, in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 6, Cornelius is given a vision in which he is instructed to go and call for Peter. But then we see in chapter 10, verses 9 through 20, that Peter is given a vision, this unusual vision where a sheet with animals in it are let down from heaven, and he is told to take and eat, even though some of those as a Jew would have been considered unclean. But in the vision, Peter is told, don't call unclean that which the Lord has cleansed. And so when this takes place, when Peter does go and speak to Cornelius, I want us to notice something that he said. Look with me in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And let's take a look at something that we see in the attitude of Cornelius, let's look down in verse 24. And as Peter comes and Peter is ready to teach him the gospel, what is the attitude of Cornelius? We've already seen he's a good man. We've seen he's not a Christian yet. We've seen that he offered prayers to God, but he recognizes that he needs more. And so, is he resistant to that? Is he going to try to avoid it because it might change some things in his life? Well, let's see what the text tells us. Acts 10, beginning of verse 24, it says, "And the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, 'Stand up, I myself am also a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together." Isn't that interesting? Because not only does Cornelius want to know himself, but he called together those that were a part of his family. He called together those that were important to him. Verse 28, "Then he said to them, 'You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, for what reason have you sent for me?'" And I want you to listen to Cornelius' explanation here. And specifically think about what it tells us about his attitude towards God's word. "So Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms are remembered in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call Simon here, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. When he comes, he will speak to you.'" Now listen to this. "So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." If we were to continue reading in this passage, we would see that as Peter teaches him the gospel, he ultimately is baptized into Christ. In Cornelius, we see an attitude that is receptive to the Word of God. And so it must be in the lives of each and every one of us. There are times in which, even if you've been a child of God for years, even if you've obeyed the gospel, as you look to the Word of God, you may be confronted with those things that show you, you know, I haven't been living the way that I ought to, and so I need to change. Or I had believed this about the Word of God, and that's not really what it teaches, and we must be receptive to it and willing to change. But over in Acts chapter 13, there's another example of someone that has a much different attitude. We don't know an awful lot about him, but in Acts chapter 13, we are told about a man by the name of Elymas that encounters the Apostle Paul as he and Barnabas are teaching. And I want you to notice some things that are said about him. In Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 6, it says, "Now, when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer," for so his name is translated, listen to this, "withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. And Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, 'O full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind and not seeing the sun for a time.' And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord." Now, as hard as it is for us to imagine, there will be those who have the attitude that we see in that of Elymas the sorcerer, and that is an attitude of withstanding God's word. I don't know why it always is, if it's just a matter of, well, we want to do something different. Or we don't like what God's Word says. Or we don't like the fact that so many people are following that direction. We see that attitude in our own world today, in which there are those that will set out to try to discredit the Word of God, or will set out to try to cause people that believe in it to lose their faith. It is an attitude of withstanding the Word of God. That must never be our attitude. We must be prepared to face those that will have such an attitude. But finally, I want us to end with an example that maybe we're all familiar with, and that is the example of the Bereans. We can't really appreciate the Bereans without first noticing something about those that Paul encountered before he came to the area of Berea, and that is those in the city of Thessalonica. We have two epistles that are written to the church in Thessalonica, but sadly, we are taught in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 10, that when the Apostle Paul came to the area of Thessalonica, while there were those that obeyed the gospel, there were also those that, like Elymas, withstood the word of God and persecuted those that did accept the gospel. But we see a contrast to that. If you go with me to Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, when he goes from Thessalonica to Berea, I want you to notice what the Bible tells us about the people of Berea in Acts chapter 17 and in verse 11, that ought to serve as an example to each and every one of us about the kind of attitude we ought to have when it comes to the Word of God. Speaking of the Bereans, it says, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." What was the attitude of those in Berea? Well, it was an attitude of seeking and searching out God's Word. You know, do you just accept what everybody else says? That, you know, here's what the Bible says? Well, sometimes people can be mistaken. Sometimes people can be teaching that which is false. Instead, we need to have the attitude that the Bereans did. Don't just accept it because somebody says it. Test it. Search the Scriptures. See if that is what we find in the Word of God. Well, we see a number of different attitudes, and I hope that as we think about this and we think about our own life, the words of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25 have application to this. "See that you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven." What is your attitude towards the Word of God? Do you withstand it? Do you resist it? Are you trying to avoid it in your life? Or instead, are you receptive to it? Are you seeking it? Are you willing to obey it? Are you willing to search it out and then follow it? If you're here this morning, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we urge you to put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, confessing that faith before men, repent of sin that separates you from God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, you have not been living faithful to the Lord, as your brethren would give you the opportunity to pray to God on your behalf, won't you come while we stand and sing?